Good evening, good evening. Please turn with me to 1 Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And today, this evening, we're going to be looking at verses 21 and 23. Colossians 1, 21, 23. We're all there. Colossians 1, starting verse 21. "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under earth, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for talking to us this evening, and we pray that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts as we seek to hear from you this evening. In Jesus' name. Now, there's nothing more frightening, to think that you are saved when, in fact, you are on your way to hell. Is there anything more frightening than that? To think that everything is fine, that when I die, I will go to heaven, but in fact, you will go to hell. And what's more frightening is that Jesus himself tells us that there will be people who think they've dedicated their whole life, they've spent their whole life serving him. But yet, what does Jesus say to some of these people? He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We read that in Matthew 7. What frightening words. What terrifying words. Will Jesus say this to you? Are you sure? How can you be sure? Of course, we all hope that Jesus will welcome us with open arms and declare, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your Lord," as he says in Matthew 25. But how can we be sure? How can you be sure? And this passage we're looking at this afternoon is a warning, but it's also an encouragement. It's a warning to persevere in the gospel. To persevere in the gospel. To continue in the gospel. Because if we continue in the gospel, then we are guaranteed to be welcomed with open arms on that glorious day when we will see Christ face to face. To persevere in the gospel. And so imagine a friend of yours who has been in a terrible drowning accident, but he's rescued. He's rescued. And from now on, he needs this oxygen mask to be able to breathe. Something was damaged in his lungs, and he needs this mask to breathe. And so the oxygen is what saved him from his drowning accident, but it's also what is sustaining him through his life. But then maybe this friend of yours, his strength starts to grow. He starts to regain strength. And maybe he starts to think he doesn't need this oxygen mask anymore, and he may be tempted to remove it and take it off. But to remove the mask would be fatal for him. And so the gospel is like this oxygen mask. It has saved us, and it is also sustaining us. To remove it, to remove the gospel from our lives, would be fatal. And that is what this passage is talking about. We must persevere in the gospel. We must continue as we started, trusting in the work of Jesus and nothing else, nothing else. So to help us work through this passage, we're going to look at three different parts. First, we'll look at the first half of verse 21, where we remember what life was before Christ. And here we ponder the past, the first half of verse 21. Then we'll look at the second half of verse 21 and verse 22, where we can see the work of Christ in which we can rest in, where we are reconciled in the present. And then in verse 23, we'll look at this warning and this command to persevere in the gospel, to continue as we started. where we hear this warning to persevere to the future. So with all that said, let's look at our first section. Let's look at verse 21 together. And it's ponder the past before Jesus saved us. What did he say in verse 21? And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now there's three things we can notice from this verse. First, is that before the Colossians were believers, before they came to know Christ, they were enemies of God. They were enemies of God. That is, they weren't sitting on the fence, oh, maybe, maybe not, waiting to be swayed, but they were actively opposed to him. They were not neutral in their thinking about God. They were enemies of God. And that's the same for all people that Jesus saves. Before he intervenes, we were enemies of God. And this is important to understand. Those who do not follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior are actively against him. No one is neutral. No one is apathetic to Christ. We're either his followers or his enemies. So that's one thing we can pull from this verse. The second thing to realize is that the fallen condition before Christ saved us is not firstly a matter of our actions, what we might do or not do, but it's actually an issue inside of us. It's an issue of the heart. Because notice the way that Paul says to the Colossians that they were, how they were enemies. What did he say? And you who were alienated and enemies in your minds. In your minds. It was a matter of the mind. And this phrase, this in your mind, is referring to a person's mindset. The way that they think, the way that they are driven. The Bible also refers to this as the person's heart. Think of it as the control center of the person's life. The place where royalties are established. In their control center, in the core of who they are, they were enemies of God. So Paul is saying, before Jesus saved the Colossians, their priorities, their loyalties, were arranged with Jesus as enemy. He was their enemy. So those are two things. The third thing that we can draw from this verse is having a mindset, a disposition that is against God. This is what produces wicked works. People aren't enemies of God because they do wicked works. They are enemies of God, and therefore they do wicked works because of that. Now, it may sound like a technical nuance of words, but it's very important to see this distinction. That the root, the core root of the enmity with God is our heart. And the fruit that we see from that flows out of the heart are these wicked deeds that the people do. So we have these three things. We were enemies of God. We were enemies in our heart, our very core in our heart. And also, it was our wicked deeds flowed out of our wicked heart. So as we read these verses, think back. Think back at the time before Jesus saved you. Think back at the time when you too did wicked things because you were an enemy of God. Maybe you reacted in anger whenever people offended you. Maybe you indulged in the lust of the flesh. Maybe you constantly disobeyed your parents because you wanted to do things your way. All of our outward actions might have looked different, but all of our problems was the same. Our heart, your heart, was the enemy, was as an enemy of God. So each of us has a different past, yes, but none of us can claim that it is free of wicked deeds. And the key thing here is, as you dwell on your past, as you think back on what life was before Christ, remember how desperate, how hopeless things were. You were an enemy of the most powerful being in the universe. Your whole being, your heart, your control center, your whole being was bent on serving yourself and pleasing yourself instead of glorifying God. And there was no conception, there was no hope of how the situation could change. And in fact, there wasn't even a desire to change. The situation was hopeless and desperate. You were faced with this inevitable peril. There was nothing you could do about it. And even your good actions, say helping people in need, or looking out for the sick, or any sort of humanitarian work, could not change the fact that you were an enemy of God. Because remember, your actions are just the fruit of your sinful desires. Even if you sat in a room and did nothing, your heart would still be an enemy of God. So things were desperate, and there was nothing you could do about it. You were drowning, like our friend at the beginning. You were drowning with no hope of rescue. But why does Paul remind us of this? Why does he remind us that we were enemies of God in such a desperate place? Why does he want us to dwell on this hopelessness and this desperate time in our history? Well, he wants to remind us because he wants us to remember what God saved us from. How desperate the situation was when God acted in our lives. Because when we see how futile things were before Christ acted in our life, there's nothing in us who is going to want to add or subtract from the gospel. We're not going to want to turn away from the thing that saved us in our desperate state. So this brings us to our second part. Because Paul not only wants us to ponder the things in the past, but he wants us to remember that Jesus has reconciled us in the present as well. So look closely at the end of verse 21 and verse 22 as well. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. You were an enemy of God, and yet now he has reconciled you. The all-powerful, the just and good God of the universe is now at peace with you, although you were his enemy. How is this possible? How is it possible? Well, you were reconciled in the body of his flesh, Jesus' flesh. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, came in his body of flesh, came to earth. He lived among us. Not only did he live among us, he lived a perfect life of obedience to the will of God. And so you were reconciled by his life, which was holy, blameless, and above reproach. Jesus' life was holy, blameless, and above reproach. But you were also reconciled through death, as you saw in that verse. Whose death? The death of Jesus on the cross, of course. Through his death, he paid for my sin, and he paid for your sins. We were enemies of God, and our sinful actions had. They had piled up this debt of sin against God. Your wicked actions deserved punishment. And by pure justice, you and I, we deserved to go to hell. But Jesus chose to save you. Jesus chose to reconcile you to himself. And by his death, he paid the punishment in your place. So rejoice, rejoice. You have been reconciled through the life of obedience of Christ and through his death of payment. Through his life of obedience, his righteousness is counted as ours. And through his death, where he's paid for our condemnation. But that is not the end in itself. And you notice that in verse 22, right? At the end of verse 22. Why did he reconcile us? Why did he save us? He reconciled you to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, in God's sight, to present you to God the Father. Jesus is looking forward to that day when you will be presented to the Father. And on that day, when God presents you, you will be holy and blameless and above reproach. But this will only be possible because your sins have been paid for and because you stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You will stand in holiness, in the holiness of Jesus. You will stand in the blamelessness of Jesus. And you will stand above reproach because Jesus is above reproach. So for you who trust in the work of Jesus, you can know with certainty, with assurance, that you will be presented holy, blameless, and of above reproach. Because Jesus has done those things. And so rest. Rest in the finished work of Christ. He has done a great work, and he has done it completely. And it is good. It's good for our soul to rest in that finished work on the cross. At the cross, we can truly find rest. Because there are many worries, many concerns in this world. But your greatest worry, your greatest concern has been dealt with. All other worries, all other concerns are so small in comparison to where you will spend eternity when you die. That has been taken care of. That is the biggest concern you will ever have. But it's been taken care of. And everything else is secondary. But if you do not trust in Jesus as your Savior, then you should be worried and you should be restless. You should be anxious and fearful. Because are you good enough? Have you done enough? If you were to die today, would God let you into heaven? Would He let you into heaven? And the Bible answers to those questions are clear. He says, have you done good enough? Are you good enough? No, you're not good enough. Have you done enough things? No, you haven't done enough to be accepted into heaven. So would God let you into heaven? No. Only Jesus is good enough. And only He has done enough. And only if you trust in His work on the cross will God let you into heaven. Because to trust in Jesus as your Savior is to have your sins wiped clean. To trust in Jesus as your Savior is to have His perfect works counted as if they were your own. If you trust in Jesus, then you can be sure of heaven. If you trust in Jesus, then you can have rest. Then you can have peace with God. And that peace will overflow in all aspects of your life. So please, trust in the work of Jesus and you will be saved and you will experience peace with God and a peace in all areas of your life. And so in our past, we were drowning. We were drowning with no hope of rescue. In fact, we were dead with no breath left in us. But Jesus did a great work. He rescued us in our desperate state. And just like that drowned person in need of a mask, we need Jesus to save us and to sustain us. And so for those of us who trust in Christ, we have this oxygen mask and we have nothing to fear in this life or the next. But to take the oxygen mask off, to take the good news of the gospel off, would be fatal. Which brings us to the third section of the study. The warning, but also the encouragement to persevere to the future. So read with me verse 23 again. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. At first, this verse might sound like there's some condition on our salvation, right? Is Paul saying we need to do something in order to be saved? These sounds like commands, right? To continue and telling us, do not move away. Sounds like these works that we have to do, right? But in fact, that's the actual opposite. What are we to continue in from this verse? We are to continue in faith. And what are we to not move away from? We're not to move away from the hope of the gospel. Not to move away from the hope of the gospel. Paul is simply encouraging the Colossians to continue how they started. They were saved by faith in the work of Christ, and that same faith in the work of Christ will see them to be presented to the Father, holy and perfect. So the encouragement and the warning is real. To move away from the hope of the gospel is to reject the work of Jesus. And to reject the work of Jesus places you back where you started as an enemy of the all-powerful God. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a horrific death. He reconciled you. And you can look forward to the day of being presented holy if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So as we ponder this warning, this encouragement, We need to remember how we were saved. Were you saved because you had some special hidden knowledge? Were you saved because you gave so much to the church or did so many acts of service? No, none of these things. You were saved by faith and faith alone. By faith in something very specific, by trusting something very specific. By faith in the work of Jesus. And as we grow as Christians and mature and get involved in the church, it could be tempted to rely on these good things for our salvation. You discipline yourself, right, with study, and you start to understand the depths of God's word. And you might start to think that this knowledge is helpful for your salvation. Or maybe you start to give generously and serving faithfully at church. And maybe you start to think that these good works, these good things, are helping you gain some favor with God. But you must remember that you were saved by faith in the work of Jesus. In the same way, you must also persevere by faith in the work of Jesus. Now study, absolutely. We want to increase our understanding. Serve and share in the good things God has given us. And these are good things and the fruit of a changed life. But they're not the basis. They're never the basis of our perseverance. To try to persevere in your own strength and on your own works is to move away from the hope of the gospel. And outside the hope of the gospel, there is no hope. So please take the time and think about that. Think about that. Are there false teachers in your life who are telling you that you need to add to the work of Jesus? Do you feel a weight that you need to work hard enough and know enough or to serve enough to prove to God that you were somehow worth saving? Do you believe those lies? From the outside or maybe from the inside of your heart? Well, hear God's warning in his word today. To continue as you started. To trust in nothing else but the gospel. Because the same gospel which saved you from your desperate state in the past, that same gospel is what is sustaining you today. And it's the same gospel which will present you holy and perfect to the Father. Think of our friend with the oxygen mask. As he regains his strength, he's tempted to forget how desperately lost he was. He is tempted to forget how dependent he was on the oxygen to be revived. And to forget how dependent he is on the oxygen even today to sustain his life. In the pride of his new strength, he could be tempted to take that mask off. But with damaged lungs, he would only be able to take a few breaths before being unable to breathe at all. And to take the mask off would prove fatal. So hear the warning here. Don't take the mask off. Don't move away from the gospel. To remove the oxygen mask is to choose death. In the same way, to move away from the hope of the gospel is to choose death. So as we bring this time to a close, let's think back to the words of Jesus at the start. Words of condemnation on one side and words of reconciliation on the other. Which will you hear? Which will you hear on that day? Will you be part of those who think that their own works give them merit of salvation? Who think that they have a right into this kingdom because of their right knowledge and their right work and their right giving has somehow gained them favor with God? These people may be very active in the church. They may even seem spiritual to those around us. But they are not persevering in the gospel. To those, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But then there'll be those who remember their past and how desperate things were. Those who rest in the present reconciliation and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. There will be those who persevere in the gospel till the end. Those who will finish as they started with faith in Jesus. Those who are trusting in nothing else for their right standing before God. To those, Jesus will say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of
your Lord.
And that can be you too. That can be you too, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your gospel which saves us and sustains us. We know there is nothing else that we can turn to, nothing else that can get us out of our desperate state. We thank you for your work, your perfect life of obedience. We thank you for your work on the cross that saved us as well. And we thank you that in you, you will present us holy and blameless before the God, because we are trusting in you and we are in you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for that, Thomas. We'll stand now and sing the benediction to close the service.